Welcome to the podcast of Grace Covenant Church, where we are transformed by God's grace, connected through relationships, and committed to service.
Well, good morning, everyone. I'm glad you're here. You can take a seat now. I think no more talking, no more lollygagging. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10, and that's in the Newer Testament. It sounds like an Old Testament book, but it's not. It's kind of hard to find, so a table of contents would be a big help. We're studying the idea of sacred, and if you remember from previous weeks, sacred means to be set apart for a purpose, for a very special purpose. And we're looking at things that are not like, some of these things are not like the others, right? They're different from the rest, and we've looked at institutions or ordinances that God prescribed to us, commanded us to do through Christ. Christ used it as an example. He used himself as an example. The first one was a sacred meal. There's nothing like this. There's no toast you can have. There's no meal you could have. It's like the Lord's table, communion, we call it. And the Lord told us to do that because we needed to remember that Jesus's body was broken for us, right? His body took the beating for the cost of our sins. His blood was shed so that it would cover our sins and it would mark a new covenant. It would be the institution of what's called the new covenant. And we're supposed to do that as, and whenever we participate in that, we're supposed to remember that until the day he returns. Different type of meal altogether. Then we looked at sacred water, right? Last week, I hope you were there for communion. It was a very special communion. And then we had sacred water. We did some things with water that you don't do with water in any other context, right? We did baptism. And baptism is like nothing else. It's set apart for a purpose to help us remember. Again, it's a lot about remembering what God has done in our lives. And what we're supposed to remember is that when Jesus died on the cross, we were with him. And then when Jesus was buried, we shared that tomb with the Christ. And when he was raised again on the third day, his righteousness was given to us. And that ritual that is not just a sign, but rather a symbol of what happened in real time in our spiritual lives, we're supposed to practice. I hope you came last week. That was fabulous, right? And down in the courtyard, we had people coming out of the water so you could see them. We faced the baptismal so you could see the joy on their face. I was able to see, because I was closer, that most of them had tears in their eyes. They were very excited about that event. Today, we're going to look at a third thing that's sacred, and because it's what the Lord did and because he told us to do it, and that is a sacred meeting. And that is, it's set apart. It's nothing like a football game, even a national championship. It's nothing like a concert, even whatever, you too. It is a meeting of us, the family of God, coming together, becoming the body of Christ, and involving ourselves in things and experiencing things that we couldn't experience any other way. And like last week, in the last 2 weeks, we looked at what it says in the Bible. We're also going to look at how Grace, this church, practices this sacred thing called church, this sacred meeting called church. Now, there's three reasons the Bible says that this is a sacred thing, okay? Three reasons that we know that it's special and set apart. The first thing is because Jesus did it. If you'll look on the screens, you'll see in Luke chapter 4 that when Jesus went to Nazareth, he's an adult now, when Jesus went to Nazareth where he'd been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went to the synagogue as was his custom. Jesus regularly went to Sabbath. Saturday would be church for us, right? Being a Jewish man, he did that. Did he have to go? No. Did he need to go? No. He went because he did. Because he did. And we are followers of him. We are the ones who call him king. We are the ones who say that we trust him for the eternal destiny of our souls. We are the ones who get to bear his name, right? And so we are followers, and followers means what he does, we do. And it was a regular practice for him to do that. Now, besides just that, it says that we are told to do that. And that's why I wanted you to go to Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, the Bible says this. It says, let us not give up meeting together, like some people have a habit of doing that, right? They say, I don't need to go today. But let us encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day is approaching. So the passage there says that we should never give up meeting together on a regular basis. He's referring that to kind of the weekly meeting that we would have here, because, you know, some people do that, but we need to especially do that as the day approaches so that we might encourage one another. So what the easy application of that would mean that serious Christ followers rearrange their schedule, their priorities. They look at this meeting as a different time of the week than any other time. They structure their lives so that they are not one of those people who have a habit of missing this sort of thing. Now, the whole paragraph in chapter 10, I think it starts in 19, gives us kind of a flavor of why we would do that. You know, the Hebrew, it's Hebrews, it's written towards Hebrews. If you can think Jewish when we read this, but listen to the Jewish analogies, but also listen to the tenderness and the encouragement of all you get by coming to a regular gathering of believers together. Look at verse 19, and then I'm going to jump to verse 23. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. Now, what that means is we get to enter the Holy of Holies. If you're thinking Jewish, nobody goes there but the high priest once a year. And so this writer is saying, no. We all get to do that because the blood of Christ, the curtain was torn in half, Jesus was torn in half. We get to go there now. We get to go experience God's presence now. And then verse 23 says, so let us hold unwaveringly to the hope that we profess. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we might spur one another towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as it is the habit of some, but let us encourage one another. And all the more now that you see the day approaching, the day of judgment approaching. So the whole idea there is the third reason. That kind of gives us a picture of the third reason. The third reason we do this is to experience God. We want to experience God in a very special way by coming together. And look at the verses here. I accentuated 19 and 22. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place, right, through the blood of Christ, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart. So when you come here on Sundays, the picture in your mind is, if you're imagining this, is you're supposed to be envisioning yourself drawing near to God, right, and clinging to his hope, clinging to the hope that he's given us, right? And here's the thing. Here's why this is so important to us, because when you come to church, the mindset is drawing near to God. It is not about you, okay? It's not what you want. It is. What your goal when you come through the thresholds of the door is to get lost in eternal things. I hope you can grasp that. You're supposed to get lost in God's greatness. Well, and I'll explain how that works in just a few minutes, but the motive is to abandon. Most of us, honestly, most of us spend the week focusing a lot of our emotional energy on ourselves, right? We worship at a pyramid. I, me, mine, myself. And that causes great ruin in our lives. And when you come to church and you're still worshiping that pyramid, it short circuits everything that God would have for you to experience. And you're not going to get close to him because you'll have no other gods before you, right? And so he doesn't take kindly to second place. And so you're supposed to be coming in expecting to abandon all that. It's supposed to be a regular practice anyway, and you're supposed to get lost in him. Now, I would bet, well, I could put it for a vote. How many of you have had an experience in a church experience sometime in your life where you felt like you're grasping the eternal as a consequence of being in that experience? Right. I mean, absolutely. And that's a fabulous thing. And there's no telling, by the way, when it's going to happen next, right? And how many of you have brought a friend or a family member or someone you care about in your neighborhood or work or something, and you brought them to church, and your hope was that they experience that, right? That they get that. That they go to lunch later on and they ask you questions. You ask them to church, but they're asking you, okay, what just happened in there? Because, I mean, I've been to meetings and it wasn't a meeting. I've been to concerts, it wasn't that either. And there's something I feel like in my soul, my heart, and it's kind of rattling around a little bit now. Could you explain that to me? That's God's Spirit working, because this is not like any other event. Even the people in leadership at our church, when it comes to planning our every Sundays, are often surprised by what God does on any given Sunday. Now, we plan what we do here sometimes, you know, in vagueness 6 months out, and we get more details 2 months out and 1 month out, and then we get into very specific things, you know, 4 weeks and especially 2 in 1 week. And we're looking at, you know, the songs that we're going to sing. We want a theme, right? And we want the songs that will be sung to match the learning time that we'll work on our transitions and the videos that we'll use. And even we'll choose certain people to do announcements, and we'll place the announcements in a time where it's adding to, not distracting from. And with all of that, all right, I just want you to know it's not haphazard. With all of that, the people in the meeting, the four or five of us that are in that meeting, when we come here on Sunday, we have no idea what's going to happen. And it's not uncommon for us to get in our cars and go, okay, wow. You know, and we'll talk on Wednesday and we'll say, that was very special. Because you cannot plan that. You can't choreograph when God is going to allow you to experience something that you couldn't account for. We don't rub a lamp and he comes to these events, you know, right? We just look at the Bible and look at principles and what we've been told to do, and we try to do that. And then we see if he might be talking to us in special ways. How does he do that? How do we experience this intimacy with God in this meeting time together? I'm thinking three ways. I'm talking very tactically now. Again, you know, usually it's during probably a learning time, or it's our time with each other, our conversations in the lobby or in the sanctuary here in our Sunday school classes, and sometimes it's in the worship experience itself. Let's just take a look at that, okay? Because I'll bet every one of you has a story relating to one of those things. Like when it comes to the teaching time, right? And during the learning time is when sometimes God allows us to touch. We're grasping at his garments, like there's a story in the New Testament where this desperate woman who's been sick for her whole life is just grasping, right, at the tunic of the cloak of Jesus. And that's what we're doing here. And there's today people are saying, like about every 5 years, I'll read a book on preaching and it'll say, preaching, you know. I mean, the education today and those short, what am I trying to say, attention spans? Yeah, there it is. That was a joke. That was kind of ironic. So, and you got to use multimedia, and you don't have a fog machine. How could Jesus show up without a fog machine? So, and I read this, and I just think these poor souls. G.K. Chesterton had a great phrase called the democracy of the dead, and he just says, you know, when you think about making comments like that, could you let the dead people that preceded you have a vote in that? Because 2,000 years of saints would say the preaching is not a passé, bygone day event. The church has been built on this foundation of learning what God says in his holy book. And so we're pretty committed to that here, because that's when things happen. That's when things can happen in people's lives. And here's why. Look at verse 23. I'll put it up on the screen here. He says, look at what he's asking us to do. Let us hold unswaveringly to the hope that we profess. Well, how in the world do you hold on to something unswaveringly, right? How do you grasp that? That's what I'm trying to grab that, right? The cloak of God. For he who promised is faithful. So many of the times in our teaching times here, what we're trying to explain to people is, what exactly did God promise? What did he say he was going to give us, and what didn't he say in a lot of ways? Because I'll tell you, he never promised happiness, okay? And maybe that's why some people don't come to this church, because I say that. He never promised that you would be happy. What he promised was abundance. He never promised you a happy life. He promised you an abundant life, a life that's worth living, a life that's worth explaining, a life that's worth writing about, a life that's worth reading about, right? I mean, how many of you have read a novel about someone who had a pretty simple, easy life and coasted till death? Who reads those? No one does that. And that's, Jesus doesn't say, hey, I'm going to make it easy. It's smooth sailing your whole life, and then you'll die in your sleep when you want to, with your mate in bed next to you. And so what does he promise? He promises us this supernatural experience in suffering. He promises us joy. And then the second part of that, how do we cling unwaveringly, right, to the faith that we profess? by holding to the promise that he is faithful. So the other things that we do in the learning time here at Grace is we talk about the nature of God. We want God in your imagination to grow bigger and truer and holier and more just and more kind and loving, so that you know that the things that he promised that are written in the book, not the ones you hope for, but the ones that are promised, he has the ability to make happen. And so that you rest and don't worry and you're not consumed with control and all the things that cause, you know, right, the ill feelings towards living a life out of your jurisdiction, but within the confines of what God's will is for you. Now, that's what we do here. And here's what I do, okay? I'm going to bring it down to what I do for a living, and I'll explain some things in the future about the other guys on the stage here. But I try to look at a passage and I try to say, you know, why did this truth end up in the Bible? How does it affect the way I think and feel, and certainly what I will do about it? And I study public speaking. I read books and I study videos of public speakers and coaches, no lie, comedians and weathermen. I set up an interview with a sportscaster. I'm always looking for ways to introduce a topic and conclude and make application and transitions and work these fancy PowerPoint things that we have these days. And I want to always be better. I look at my notes on Sunday night and then sometimes Monday night and say, okay, how could I do this different and better next time? I've submitted my manuscripts and tapes or whatever to some national sermon review organizations, and they give me feedback and say, do this better. And listen, I do that because this is what you do, right? I don't work for the church. I work for the Lord, right? I want to do everything the very best I can do, like you do with your vocations, right? We're all the same. But here, let me tell you something that changed a lot for me. I still do all those things. Don't get me wrong. But 5 years ago, I was having a conversation with a friend of mine who's a pastor, and his wife was telling us how he prepares, because everybody's trying to figure out an easy way to do this, and there is not an easy way. And she said, well, you know, one of the things that Michael does is on Saturday night, he prays over every single word that he's going to teach on Sunday morning. And I went, wow, you pray over every word. And then I remembered in the book of Acts chapter 2, there's a misunderstanding, at least in my understanding of Acts chapter 2, when the day Pentecost comes and the Holy Spirit comes upon people and everybody starts telling strangers about Jesus and that he was the Messiah and he's the fulfillment of all the promises, that sort of thing. But it says that everyone heard in their own language, in their own dialect. Now, in the church over the years, we've called that the gift of tongues because we think that everyone's speaking those individual languages. But the passage says that they were hearing it in their own language, in their own dialect. And so between Michael's wife saying he prays over every word and my, you know, reconsideration of Acts chapter 2, I realized I'm not all that committed to what I say I am, but I'm not. My prayer for you is that you hear what God wants you to hear. And so on Saturday night, a little iffy, but on Sunday morning, I go over the manuscript and I write the words, particularly the words that I'm going to say on the left margin here. And as I'm doing that, I'm praying that you would hear what God would cause you to want, to need to hear, doesn't matter what I say, so that you might have a grasp, an unwavering grasp of his goodness and the promises that he's made, that he is faithful. We have people right now that are praying for you. We have people in our church that pray during the service for you to hear. We're committed to that here. And one of the things I've found out over the years is this, that it's been my experience as a listener that probably more than half of your ability to enjoy the presence of God on any given Sunday, more than half of it is not up to the guy standing up here, it is up to you in the pew. I've known so many people that are older and more mature believers and they're just still growing in the Lord and then they're tender towards God and other people and they get something out of everything. I mean, out of every book they read, out of every lesson they hear, because they come in and they say, Lord, and this is the application. How do you better experience the presence of God during the teaching time? Here's what you do. You pray when you come in and you sit down, you say, Lord, my heart is open to your revelation. Let some word from your book come into my soul and take serious root of transformation. Because listen, if you sit there with your arms folded like, come on, preacher boy, you got 18 minutes. And I'm of that generation thing that has a short attention span. Right, I'm one of those guys. Let me tell you a story. 27 years ago, I went to, Melinda and I were in Southern California, and we got a chance to get away from church, and I was, the church where we were working, and I was waylaid with work and debt and school and marriage and all that, and I said, hey, let's go to Southern California. Had a lot of famous preachers, right? And so let's go to one of the preachers that are on the radio all the time. And so I picked the guy and I said, I want to hear this guy. I listen to him every morning on the way into school and back. And I've read most of his books. And man, if I could just get his autograph, if he could just sign my forehead, that would be a great Sunday. I know, it's crazy, right? So we go there and we got there super early because they locked the doors because of overcrowding. He's one of those types. And no fault to his, don't get me wrong. It was a big deal for everyone, okay? And so I sat on the third row. That's as close as I could get. I sat on the edge of my seat and we were ready to go. And then out walked some guy. Some guy, not my guy, some guy. And so I just went to the back of my seat and went, all right, preacher boy. And he gave the most incredible talk on joy that I have ever heard in my life. And he was just talking about how God doesn't promise us happiness, he promises us joy, and joy is a choice. And he just kept saying, choose joy. You choose eternity to focus on that and not on yourselves and what God has promised and your eternal destiny, and you will find joy. And then he ended it with singing some clips from The Sunny Side of the Street. Life can be so sweet on the sunny side of the street. I used to walk in the shade with my blues on parade, but this rover, he's crossed over. And he said, hey, rover, why don't you cross over? Why are you parading your blues? He just said, look, everybody put their heads down. I put my head on the front pews and hit it on the wood, and I'm just like, what? He goes, why are you holding on to all this worry and control and fear? Why don't you cling to God? Why don't you cross the street, on the sunny side of the street where God is? His light shines there. And if you want to do that, come up here and you get a blue card for me. What? Get a blue 3x5 card for me. That's all I want you to do. And so I jumped up and Melinda was like, what? You don't do this. And I said, I'm doing it today. I went down front. There were thousands of people there. It took a long time for people to get their blue cards. And then he just said, do something with it. Get rid of your stupid blues on parade. Throw it away, burn it, do something. Wad it up, keep it to remind yourself what a goof you are. So we got in the car and we were driving home. It was 45 minutes, and Melinda looked over at me and said, what was that about? And I just started singing, and I sang all the way home. And I want you to know that that is not a pleasant thing to be involved in. And Melinda, you know, showed her commitments to our vows on that day. I said, I am released. I am released. And I'm so glad that, you know, the first 5 minutes I blacked out because it wasn't the guy I wanted to be. And then I started listening and I heard God's voice and I heard it through this guy teaching the Bible for what it was true. And so friends, we're always going to be teaching the Bible here. Pray for God to open your ears. And we'll pray for that as well. Okay. The second way that we experience, you know, God in a whole new way at church, if you look at the passage, because it's redundant here, it's through other people. We experience God's presence through other people. If you look at the passage in 24 and 25, and look how premeditated it is. It says, let us consider, look, consider, think ahead. Let's ponder this. Let us consider how we may spur one another towards love and good deeds. Look at verse 25. And let us not give up meeting together, right? But let us encourage one another. Look how he's telling us, look, before you come to church on Sunday, think about this. And what are you thinking about? How to spur, right? How to kind of, hey, maybe kick somebody and say, and like, you should continue in love and good deeds and encourage one another. There's so much expectation in this passage that's expected from us, isn't there? I had a friend of mine when his kids were little bitty, they were preschool, elementary school, through junior high, mind you. And he figured out how to help his children to consider how to spur others into love and good deeds. And he played a game every Sunday called Seek and Find. And it was like an Easter egg hunt to the kids. He would say, look, God has arranged ahead of time. That's right out of Ephesians chapter 2:10, right? He says, God's arranged ahead of time for you to encourage someone today. And you're going to encourage them to love and good deeds. And so you need to find them. It could be somebody in your Sunday school class, one of your buddies on the slide. Excuse me. It could be your teacher. It could be somebody you just run into when you're trying to grab some donuts before anybody else gets them. All that. I want you to go do that. And it was so funny because he'd say, and we're going to meet back at lunch and we're going to talk about it. Now, I mean, can you imagine, you know, when the kids are young, right, and they're impressionable, the imprint that made on their lives about expectations for the sacred meeting that they had? And to this day, they're grown. To this day, they still go into church looking for ways to consider how to spur one another, how to encourage one another to continue in love and good deeds, right? Because it is so easy to get despairing. And so we look for that. And at Grace, listen, that's a very important part of our church here. We rearranged this church around that value. Let me just walk through some points. One is our meeting times. We meet at 9, 15, and 11. Most churches, and I mean most, a vast majority probably, of churches that have two services in the morning, they meet at 9:30 and 11. And a number of years ago, we said, no. I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to shorten the service from 1.5 hours, 1:25 to 1:15, and then we're going to add more time in between because we need more time to encourage others, to stimulate others to love and good deeds. And so we look for opportunities for you guys to stay here. If Lord's talking to you in our worship time or our learning time, we want you to hang around. We have built-in loiter, okay? We want you to stay. You don't need to hurry off. It's part of our program. We don't want anybody to be hurried. Second is we have this meet and greet thing. We didn't just steal this from, if you're Catholic, you know, you turn and greet one another in the sign of the Lord. It's a little bit stolen from that, okay, admittedly. But the bigger thing is for you, we know this. People are creatures of habit. You probably sit in the same seat that you sit in almost every week. We know this because every once in a while, someone will sit in the wrong seat and most of the instruments are out of tune that week. It's all part of the balance of life. So if that's true, and it is, then you probably know when someone's like on your aisle or in your area. And we're looking for people that have the awareness of the power of encouraging words, that are assertive in like mind-blowing kindness, that are winsome. We're looking for people that are looking for opportunities to care for another human soul, okay? There's some gifts in the Bible. There's a Sunday school class right now on adult community on how to learn what supernatural spiritual gifts God given you for ministry. And some people have this gift of hospitality, sometimes it's called, another one's called helps, another one's shepherding. And we're looking for people all over the church because it's such a big auditorium for you to look around and say, yeah, I think I have that gift of unusual discernment one where I can read thoughts sometimes. And for a few bucks a week, you know, you could challenge yourself once a month, take a stranger to lunch. And look, we don't get paid by commission around here. Find them a church somewhere. And you take them to lunch and say, how can maybe I help you find a place where you can get spiritually connected to your Savior and the God who made you? We're looking for people to kind of see that on any given Sunday here. Another way we program not just timing and the meet and greet time, but also in the structure of our adult communities. These are smaller churches within churches because it's really difficult sometimes to share in the context of this huge auditorium. And so we want you to go to these other classes so that you walk in a room and someone would know your face and say, what's going on? If you lose a job or you get sick or someone in your family is lost or just like the drama of life, we have this smaller community to fix you meals, to tell you the truth, even if it's ugly, right? And within those groups, we have even smaller groups, the small groups. And if you're in one of the small groups, you probably have experienced this blessing already, right? That's how you experience it. It's not just in the learning time that the Bible says that you have to remember the promises and hold tight to those because he's faithful, but you also have to enjoy the presence of other believers. It's getting more and more difficult for people to do that today because we're becoming more isolated. So much more the commitment that you need to make to that. The last thing, the third thing, is this idea of worship itself. And this really has to do with the power of music. And we don't have much time, I'm afraid, to talk about that. And it's intentional, not because music is not important, but because it's especially important. And Mike and I are working on something in July to help you understand what we do here at Grace in the music worship time and why we do it. But let me tell you, in the Bible, music is set apart for a special purpose. When Adam, in one of the first stories in the Bible, Adam is given a wife, the fulfillment of his heart's greatest longing, right? And when he sees Eve, he says, I've got to write a poem. And that first expression that Adam has when he sees his wife is poetry. Flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone. When Moses crosses the Red Sea, right, leads Israel, the millions of people across the Red Sea, they get to the other side on the dry bank and the Egyptian troops are destroyed. And Moses looks at his sister and Miriam goes, yeah, I know. I'm going to write a song. First song in the Bible is on the other side of the Red Sea because music is needed here. We have to get lyrics written. We need tunes and melodies and instrumentation attached to this. It's too important. Here's why. Because while teaching, you know, gets to your mind and then eventually to your soul, music has stealth capabilities to get through your heart to your mind. It's the other way. Look what we're expected in the Bible in verse 22 of chapter 10. And he says, look what it says again. It says, draw near to God in sincere heart, in a full assurance of faith, having, look how delicate this is. Look, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from the guilty conscience and by having our bodies washed with pure water. I mean, how do you believe that? How can you believe that our hearts have been sprinkled completely clean from our guilty conscience? And how can we believe that our bodies have been washed with pure water? I mean, I can talk about it and I give you stories and illustrations about that. But friends, if we can put that to music, and when your mind is locked up with all the memories of your pirate years, then music can get through with that. And that's why sometimes, honestly, we'll sing songs, and I know they sound redundant because the first two times you sing about what, you know, he will never let us go. And he's like, yeah, okay, right. Well, okay, it's easy to dance to. I'm kind of liking this. On the fifth time you sing it, you're saying, you know, I think this is getting through to me. On the sixth time, you're believing it. That's why we do worship the way we do, because we want to experience what God has done, right? Listen, this is a special meeting, friends, right? I mean, it wasn't just because Jesus did it. It wasn't because the Bible tells us to. It's because we experience joy. We experience God in this. And we do this through the teaching, through interaction, and with the worship itself. And so there's some applications for all of us. And the application, you know, first and foremost, right, you probably know where this is going, is you need to make this a priority. If you're a serious Christ follower you need to rearrange your calendar. I mean, right, we make our calendars and then our calendars make us. Life transformation happened in my life when I was in graduate school and I was living in poverty, so I lived in the front room of a 93-year-old woman who was a very committed Seventh-day Adventist. And what that means is two things. One, they worshiped on Saturday. It doesn't matter. But they get serious about, you know, their worship of like a Sabbath. And so at dusk on Friday, it's as though, I mean, she might as well have gone to the breaker outside and just thrown the breaker. And it was candles. We were living in the Stone Age, and it was about settling down. No matter what you had on your mind, no matter how many bills you had to pay and tasks to complete, it didn't matter anymore because the sun went down and we just all, and I was living with her, you do what you're told when you're the tenant, right? So Mrs. Lambert, what are we doing? We're just getting ready for tomorrow. Okay, I'm ready. Now what are we going to do? No, we're still going to get ready for tomorrow. And we got ready that night. And I'll tell you, friends, the next day changes. And when I got married, we incorporated that into our married life. And then when the kids were growing up, we did the same thing. On Saturday night, when the sun went down, we mellowed. And listen, we experienced what you experience raising children. You know, we have social engagements that we got back to early. We put our kids, we bathed the kids way sooner than we would normally do. We watched a really mellow kind of movie. We had soft times, we had prayer times, and we put them to bed early because we wanted them to be fresh on Sunday morning. because Sunday is important to God, so it was important to us. Make it a priority. That's it. It's one of the commitments we're asking you to do today. Another one is like when you come here, you know, to experience God, why don't you come expecting to hear God in His Word when it's being taught? Just come, just try that for the summer. You know, try coming in and sitting down and saying, God, just speak to me. Let my heart be open to what you would have for me. Just a word, maybe, right? Just a single application. An application could be, wow, I didn't realize how important this is. I'll bring other people to this event. Maybe some other believers that are, you know, where it said, as the habit is for some of those people. You could help people break that bad habit. When you come to worship, let yourself go a little bit. You know, feel maybe not so self, you know, insecure, I guess. But listen, here's the last thing. Would you encourage, would you look for an opportunity to encourage another friend, a new friend in Christ, that you would encourage them to love and good deeds in the future? It would change everything. You would make something that might feel rather common at times to very special and supernatural. You would enjoy the fullness of what this event has in the eyes of God for you, okay? Let's pray to that end, okay? And then I have we'll sing a fun song during our giving time, and then I want you to meet a friend in just a few minutes, okay? Lord Jesus, I'd ask that you would bless this church and bless it indeed. I know, if I feel like 20 years has been leading up to these next 6 months. There's so many things at our church that are just, in your providence, seem to be getting in line. And so I'm so excited. I want everyone in this church, Lord, to say in their hearts, I love this place, and I love these people, and I love this worship. And so, God, I would ask that your Spirit would speak to our hearts so that we might be ready, you know, all in, committed to what you might be doing in our midst. God bless us. God bless our church. God bless our lives. Let us enjoy you and your promises, and we would call you faithful. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
For more information about Grace, visit our website at grace360.org.